discussed the Word of God, and I thought it might be appropriate that our thoughts would be directed to the place that prayer had in the life of our Lord Jesus, and we would most all be familiar with the varying verses that we draw to our attention, and it might be nice if we felt free to take part. So I would like to read a few verses, and then there might be an opportunity for us just to share a few thoughts from the verses themselves and make our own observations. So our thought is the place of prayer in the life of our Lord Jesus. We'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in chapter 6 would be the first verse. The Gospel of Luke gives us a great deal of information about our Lord Jesus, and specifically in his prayer life. The Gospel of Luke is a major source of information about prayer. As mentioned 30 times, prayer in the Gospel of Luke, as compared, for example, to John's Gospel, only mentions the Lord 5 times in reference to prayer. But here the perfect man is praying, and Luke seems to have a real specific interest in the concept of prayer, and he develops it in his Gospel in many different ways. And I thought that we'd first like to look at the Lord Jesus giving exhortation to prayer. And then as time allows, we would see he gives instruction for prayer and demonstration of prayer in his own life. But to start off just right now with a few short, single verses concerning his exhortation to pray. And the first is in chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. So the first thought we have is that the Lord, at the very outset of his public ministry, urges his own followers to pray for their enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Now that in itself is a statement. It's an exhortation on the part of our Lord for any of that are going to hear his teaching, that we should pray for our enemies. Pray for those that are unkind toward us. Now, I'd like to ask a question, and I don't know how well this will come back over our audio system or those that are taping, but it might be more interesting for us. What does that suggest to you? What is it that the Lord is saying? We know that his specific statement is, we should pray for those that despitefully use us. But what's implied behind that? Do you see any kind of an attitude on the part of the Lord, or something that he is looking for in us? All right? A forgiving spirit should characterize us. Does anyone think of shortly an individual or person that prayed for their enemies? The Apostle Paul? Stephen at his stoning? One great intercessory prayer by our Lord. Where was that? On the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he's making intercession for the transgressors. What is the thought that the Lord is trying to cultivate in his followers? Pray for them that despitefully use you.
They may be your enemies. They can't really be enemies.
All right, I think I perceive what you're saying.
Uh-huh.
They're not actually our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
All right, they become the object of your affection.
They are loyal to you, but you can't really consider them enemies.
All right, very good. Good thought. Anybody want to carry this further now?
Mm-hmm.
Loving them, caring for them, and expressing of a what kind of spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Friendly. We might even use it a Christ-like spirit, right? To be Christ-like in ourselves, in our attitude or our disposition toward those even that are despitefully using us. Now, if you return to chapter 10, the Lord gives another exhortation. And remember, these are only 5 or 6 exhortations for prayer. We'll come back as we make progress through the week. If the Lord has not returned for us and we still have the opportunity, we'd like to develop this just the central theme of prayer all the way through the week. Now, in chapter 10 is something that I think is rather unusual and is a good sort for us. Chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now I read verse 3 only to show that the people to whom he is speaking are the ones that are to pray. Now, the Lord Jesus is sending out 70, and it is to the 70 he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. It is to the workers that are sent out that he asks to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. What's your perception of that? Frequently, we have the missionary returns and invokes, and quite appropriately, the Apostle Paul urged the Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us. He turned to the Romans and asked for prayer. But here, this specific verse, it is that the workers are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. What is your perception of that? Why did he ask the workers to pray for laborers?
He needs more.
All right, he needs more, and who better knows it than the worker himself? What else would you say? The worker knows the need. That's the thing that comes to me, right? To encourage them themselves? What else?
To be sure that the Lord has sent them.
Very good. Be sure that the Lord has sent them. So we're seeing that the Lord is the originator of the call for the original worker who has gone forth. He sees the need. He knows it so much better than any others, and he turns to the same Lord of the harvest, and the one who is going to commission those to go out, and begins to intercede, asking for other workers to be raised up. He would then have knowledge of specific needs, wouldn't he? And relatively speaking, we might say in our little village, we have a certain need here. Lord, would you provide this for somebody in the larger metropolis of, let's say, Jerusalem, or down in Gadara? They may have a greater need. And so they would ask or require or have need for more. But they would have a more intelligent grasp of the need. They pray the Lord, acknowledging that it is the Lord that's going to provide the worker, and the Lord is going to be the one that's going to bless. But again, the Lord Jesus gave exhortation to pray. Tells us as his followers, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you should indeed be those who are going to love your enemies and pray for them. If you are serving and carrying on a ministry and sense the need and see the need around you, then you lift your heart to the Lord and pray. Again, in chapter 11, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 9, 10, specifically, it's following a parable, and the parable is a friend who had a neighbor come, and he asked for three loaves, and then he says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now in these verses, he says we should pray for our enemies, we should pray for laborers, and here he expressly tells us we should pray for our needs. The need in the parable was a man had a friend coming and he needed three loaves to meet the need of those persons that visited him. Specific needs, exercises of heart. We should ask, seek, and knock. Correct. That's the only way I can remember that when I was a little boy. I had to memorize it. And I figured that out myself, and I thought that was a real spiritual revelation. Ask, seek, and knock. A-S-K. Very good, brother. Now, what does that mean? Why doesn't he just say ask? Why does he persevere and say seek? Then why add to that knock? What's that imply to you? Well, what do you see in that? Persistent. Very good. What else? Okay. greater degree of urgency and exercise of heart persisting in this matter. And what is presupposed? That's right. You're going to make an effort, and what is going to happen? That's correct. That's right. Did everybody get that lengthy description? The word was it. What we have asked for is going to happen. We need greater confidence, don't we, in a childlike simplicity, just to be persistent and urgent, getting our hand on the throne of God and speaking to Him about our specific needs. The Lord is exhorting His followers to pray. Now, you go farther, and in chapter 21, there's another expression. In chapter 21, we go further now, and in verse 34 we read, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, lifting it out of its context, we know that it has a definite application or a primary interpretation. It served the nation during a time of terrible persecution. But now, let's think of it as an application, and the thought being the Lord speaking to His followers in relationship to His coming. Now, if we understand the scriptures aright, the Lord is coming for the church prior to the tribulation, and that the nation of Israel is going to go through this tribulation experience, and it is to those persons that this is expressly directed. But for us who are anticipating the coming of our Lord, what is being said to us? Why are we to be praying? Why the exhortation for prayer here? All right, the time is short. That you might be accounted worthy. I mean, through our prayer time, it would make us more fit. Alright? In what sense are we going to be more fit for Him at His coming? Through prayer. Alright, if we're praying in the Spirit, what should prayer do to our own lives? What did it do, for example, for Hannah?
Well, it puts you closer to the Lord, makes you more aware of His presence.
More aware of His presence, more mindful of Him, exercise the soul in our own heart, and it's meant to be preventative, isn't it? Does somebody remember what was said in John's epistle, in 1 John, concerning the return of the Lord? He that hath this hope purifieth himself. Notice the exhortation, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life, that day come upon you unaware. That we become too self-indulgent and too self-occupied, we're surely going to have the distractions of this life preoccupying our mind, burdening our spirit. Now, for many of us living in this pleasant community and the environment of Christian fellowship and a give and take of exhortation and the fellowship that we have together, we're not going to be just exactly occupied with the things or the charges that are laid to these persons. But what can occupy us at this stage in our life where we are now? What can occupy us that would take our mind off of intercessory prayer, fellowship with the Lord, and being prepared a soul to receive Him when He comes?
Daily habits.
All right. Practical, simple, daily matters.
Mm-hmm.
Weariness.
Worry.
Worry.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Simple, very practical things that occupy our mind. We begin to have more and more physical disabilities, and it preoccupies our soul and spirit, and then begins to make our own personal spirit heavier. And we are burdened by these limitations and the frustrations. We're not able to do today what we were able to do not too long ago. And we look back upon those times and might have a little bit less of resentment brooding in our spirit. And so the Lord is saying, watch and pray. We exercise the soul that our spirit can be fresh and prepared for Him and ready when He does come. And then in chapter 22, there's another exhortation that the Lord gives to His disciples, a very familiar one, and yet it's only Luke that mentions it in his gospel, and that's in verse 40. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down, and prayed. And as He was speaking to the Father, He returned, and then says again in verse 46 to the disciples, and He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So here's two exhortations here, that they should pray. In verse 40, He says to them that they should pray, that they enter not into temptation. And then, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Lord is anticipating something to come upon His followers. And He is exhorting them once again. He has exhorted them that they should pray for their needs, for the laborers, to raise up other laborers, that they should pray for perseverance, that they should pray in the exercise of heart anticipating His return. And now He says, pray, lest you enter into temptation. What does this convey to us?
The temptation is always close.
Temptation is always close. Testing and trial of various kinds, and by an attitude of prayer, we're going to prepare ourselves for the difficulties that we encounter in our life. Really, I have no way of knowing what is going to befall me, and the best way to be prepared is to be mindful of Him, is it not? And to be aware of Him and include Him in my life. I'll be sensitive to His leading and His direction. And also, that I would be prepared of spirit with my mind focused upon the Lord. I might be in a much better condition to meet the difficulties of the problem. Do you see anything else? Very definitely. Yeah. Frailty and the weakness of our own flesh. We have to feel strong and independent, aren't we? And yet here they were. He exhorts them, and then He says, why are you asleep? So much more easy for me. I'm sure that it's not that way for you. But when I close my eyes and bow my head, there's a very definite tendency to doze off. And I need a discipline. Sometimes I have to get up and move around and change my position. I am just not that, whatever it is, it's needed for a protracted period of deepening exercise is so easy to make my mind wander, the weakness of the flesh. I need constant reminders along this line for my own soul. Anyone see something else? All right, now. So in Luke's Gospel, He gives us six exhortations to pray. Now, Luke's Gospel has something unique to itself, and that is three illustrations of prayer. And they each teach a specific lesson. And we can go back to that again, if you would. And we need to go back to chapter 11, to the parable that the Lord spoke. Now, I am sure that we find varying thoughts. But during the earthly ministry of our Lord, He gave illustrations as well as exhortations to pray. Chapter 11, after His disciples hearing Him pray, yes, then, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught His disciples. Then the Lord gave what we think to be a very specific pattern prayer, a style or a way, a design. And then He developed this. Verse 5, He said, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He just kept knocking. At midnight, no, none of us particularly enjoy being roused in the middle of the night after we're settled in and quiet and relaxed, but he perseveres. What is he teaching us concerning prayer? One thing, certainly, is that prayer is never out of season. We never have to have a specific time. We can always move toward the Lord and be exercised of heart. I am sure that many of us have had our sleep interrupted for sounds around in the middle of the night, and it's just not so easy to go back and doze off and relax and get the sleep or rest that we think we need. What do we do? Worry about tomorrow's problems, fretting about what we should have done yesterday, anticipating something, or we can do something. We can be exercised of heart, can't we, and commune with Him. And some of these things are so simple and so extremely elementary, and yet it's important that I have an ongoing awareness that prayer is never out of season. It's remarkable the number of persons that I have the privilege of being exposed to from time to time who may have problems or difficulties and have never actually taken those exercises of soul and directly brought them before the Lord and spoken to God about them. Many born-again young people, walking in some degree of fellowship with the Lord as well as a young person is able with all the pressures and difficulties of life, and yet have never actually taken those inner thoughts or feelings. It has never occurred to them that they could actually speak those thoughts and feelings to God and feel like it's out of season. But we should know much better at this end of the path of life. It's never inappropriate to turn to the Lord in prayer. What else? Besides being able to go at midnight, what else does this little parable tell us?
Presumably, the friend wasn't very far distant.
All right. That's a good suggestion. Presumably, the friend not very far distant, over the hand, and interestingly enough, who do you envision the friend to be? The Lord Himself. The Lord is the one. He is the resource. And who is the friend that has come to us that has need? Sinners? Who else? Ourselves? Pardon? Our brother. Our brother or sister in the Lord. Many people that have need. And they're coming to us to meet their needs. And we have to acknowledge, I have nothing to set before them. A very valuable parable illustrating never out of season to pray, and we turn to God that He would provide us. Do we do that? Do we send our friends on to someone else, someone whom you know is a counselor or a gifted person? Or are you calling upon the Lord and asking God to give you that which is needed to be able to minister to others? Good exercises of soul for us to have, and the Lord is here giving us illustrations of prayer. Now the second
student.
Exactly right. I saw your hand, you were going to... No? Okay. Chapter 18. Another parable. Another parable that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here, implicit reliance in God and God's goodness. Prayer may require perseverance and patience. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Many of us seem to go through great trials, do we not? Such an offense and such a burden for this poor woman, an unjust judge, but she persevered and persevered, and it seems to be such a deafened ear, and yet because of her importunity, because of her persistent exercise of the heart for her reasonable, legitimate need, she pours out her heart, and there is that response. Now the Lord says, shall not God avenge his own elect? There's little doubt in my mind that this again refers in its interpretation to a specific era in the nation of Israel's history, but it certainly has a valuable lesson for us, that we should make the illustrations of prayer very real in our own life, that at any season we can come to ask that we have needs to meet others, and God will generously provide us. And then, too, we have these concerns and burdens of heart, and God is looking for this persistence, this exercise of heart, this mental or spiritual discipline, which owns the fact that God can meet our needs, and we demonstrate our assurance by that, by constantly going to Him. It is not presumption to repeat. I have heard persons feel that it's sufficient just to say once to the Lord and mention a prayer need. I don't feel that Scripture would exclude the idea in any way that we have freedom to come again and again and persist, particularly as our exercise deepens. Now, if indeed, because of our prayer time, and the Lord begins to change our spirit or our thinking, and we feel as a result of our nearness to Him and the exercise of word that this is something we should not be praying for, that's something altogether different. But He is looking for that care and concern and perseverance. Now, there's one more illustration of prayer, and that's a little bit later in this very same chapter. Chapter 18 and verse 9, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Prayer can be real or unreal. Prayer can be a very genuine exercise of our own heart, or it can be words, platitudes, expressions. What is the marked thing that grips you as you just freshly read a little narrative like that? What is the special lesson that you see in this for ourselves today?
Sincerity.
Humility. Sincerity and humility are what?
Different.
All right. They're synonymous. In what realm do they move?
Virtues.
That's it. They're virtues. They are characteristics, aren't they? It's not the words, but it's that humility of soul, that modesty of spirit, that dependence upon God. That is a genuine pouring out of the heart. One of the shortest prayers I know of in the Scripture was when Peter began to faint. And he certainly spoke with humility, modesty, and sincerity when he said what?
Lord,
help me. Right. Now, when we start bringing out of our inner soul in such a fashion, just expressing to God our heart. But unfortunately, this prayer was spoken, or this parable, rather, to teach what lesson, according to verse 9? Trust in our own self-righteousness. We do not approach the Lord in prayer, do we? As those that are fit or appropriate as the basis of our years of service or who we are, but rather character, inner exercise of soul. So we've covered two little arenas in the life of our Lord. Our first are the place of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus. He gave six exhortations to prayer, and he gives three illustrations of prayer. If we allow, next morning we'll be coming back to this kind of a theme and think a little bit further of the Lord and his prayer time. John, would you commend us to the Lord in prayer?